The scripture reading for tonight is from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everybody. Why don't we take a moment to pray quietly and ask God to speak to us? And then I'll lead us in prayer. Lord God, you have prepared for those that love you such good things as pass all our understanding. So please now pour into our hearts such love towards you that as we love you in all things, we may obtain all your promises, which far exceed all that we can desire. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. If you wanted everyone here to build a boat, what would you do? How would you go about it? If you wanted everyone here to build a boat, would you start building straight away? Because if you want something done well, you do it yourself. Would you start delegating straight away? Here's the building advice from French author Saint-Antoine Exupéry. If you want to build a ship, he said, don't drum up people to collect wood, and don't assign them tasks and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. Teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. Now, there are many reasons why we don't think that much about Jesus and about his return and about the new creation he will bring with him. And ultimately, the reason is that we do not really know what awaits us. Like a child who doesn't miss chocolate because it doesn't know what it is, we don't long for the new creation because we just don't know what to expect. But tonight we want to look at what the Bible teaches about the new creation, about what God will make for all those who know and love the Lord Jesus. And as we do this, we have one really simple goal, that God would awaken us longings for the endless immensity of what he has prepared for us, and that these longings would then change our lives. And if you then think, gosh, how could a longing change my life? Here are three ways, right at the beginning, and how this can change us. Number one, a greater longing for the new creation will give greater strength to fight sin and love God. Greater strength to fight sin and love God. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he, that is the Lord Jesus, when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. The more you consider seeing Christ, the more you consider the new resurrection body he will give you, the greater your desire will be and grow for him, and the greater your disgust will be at sin. That's the first way it'll change us. The second, we will learn to wait with eager patience. The New Testament regularly describes the Christian life as a life of waiting, a life consciously looking forward to the return of Christ, expecting him, living in the certainty of this hope, just as a child lives in expectation of birthday presents, knowing that they are soon to come. Now, this is worlds removed from how many of us live, if we're honest. But if we see a little more of the mountainous glory that is going to be ours, then we will live with greater intention, with greater waiting, with greater eagerness, and with greater patience. Look at the second half of Romans 8:23. We wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And again in verse 25, the same idea is there. If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Looking to the world to come will make us wait with eager patience now. And then thirdly, we will be sustained in suffering. This world, our lives are full of unspeakable and unavoidable suffering. And so in those moments when we find ourselves with no strength left to cry, we need help. We need to know in those moments that this too will pass, that there is something coming that will more than make up for all the pain and misery we will ever experience here on earth. Look at verse 18 of Romans 8. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What can outweigh the crushing immensity of our suffering? Paul says, look to the glory that will be revealed to us. And in the context, he's talking about the glory of the new creation, the redemption of our bodies. So without further ado then, let's look at all these good things that God has prepared for us, the endless immensity of what is to come. A perfect creation for a delighted church with the glorious Christ. So our first heading then, a perfect creation. And it may come as a shock to you to hear, but if you believe in Jesus, your eternal home is not heaven. You will not spend all eternity in the clouds. Heaven is not the end game. Heaven is only until the Lord Jesus returns. And we see that very clearly in Romans 8:21, that our goal is this world made new. Romans 8:21, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. God is going to liberate this very creation on which we stand and sit now. 2 Peter 3 tells us God is going to dissolve this earth in fire. And then out of the ashes of that fire, this creation will rise anew, wonderfully new. And it will be a place in which righteousness dwells. And it will be our home, our eternal home, brand new. Every part of it will be worth visiting. There will be no eyesores, no ugly parts of it. Nothing will be boring. None of it will be hostile. World peace will be lived out before us. It will be the air that we breathe. Now we don't see our world like this. Now our world looks nothing like this. We see what Paul wrote about there in Romans 8, slavery to corruption and decay and frustration. We see death and decay and bacteria and beast consuming and destroying. Wind and waves wrecking and ruining, and even the sunshine, which makes us smile and makes us relax in the summer months, even the sunshine comes to us with skin cancer. We see around us a world subjected to futility and corruption. And yet one day we will see something new. A whole new world, a perfect new world. A world that knows no danger, no dismay, no distress, no disease, no disappointment, no devastation, no decay, no destruction, and ultimately no death. A perfect world, made new for us by the Lord Jesus, even as he has promised to us when he says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And this perfect world to come will have no nasty secrets hiding in the shadows. Nothing will come out at night to hunt. Nature will no longer be violently red in tooth and claw. Look at the next verse on the handout, Isaiah 65, verse 25. There we read that on this world to come, the wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Perfect harmony, perfect peace, perfect creation as far as the eye can see and even beyond. Think of all there will be to do, to explore, to see, to enjoy. Everywhere we turn, everything we will experience with our senses will be designed by Christ to reflect his glory and give us joy. Everything will be utterly delightful and breathtakingly beautiful. And at no point will we be so overwhelmed with the beauty of all that is around us that we sit down and say, "This is too much, I can't deal with this, I just need to look at something grey for a minute." Never once will that happen. Never once will the new heavens and the new earth become outdated and old-fashioned and unimpressive and shabby. I wonder if you've ever been to someone's house or flat and it was so spotlessly tidy that it was painful to be there. Not one dirty coffee mug anywhere to be seen, no dust. All the sofa cushions perfectly aligned in colour coordination. I'm going to be honest, I feel out of place in flats and homes like that. I know that wherever I put my coffee mug will be the wrong place, leaving the wrong stain. Wherever I sit down will ruin the colour coordination of that room and the feng shui of the seats or whatever. I feel out of place. Dear friends, in the new creation, surrounded by limitless beauty and glory, you will not feel out of place. Your presence there will not mess up the beauty of what is to come. You will fit in perfectly. Better still, you will be yet even more glorious than the world around you which your senses take in and experience. Look at Romans 8 again, verse 21. What will be the glory that this creation, this new world to be, obtains? The creation will be set free to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The most amazing, breathtaking, inspiring and wonderful thing you will see in the new heavens and the new earth, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, is not an updated New Zealand or the Leipziger Neuseeland. The most wonderful thing you see will be glorified Christians, the people sitting around you tonight. Every Christian will have a glorified body. Not the same body as if we're all robots, because God delights in diversity. Every Christian will have a unique and glorious and new body. It will be physical. It will be recognizable, just as the Lord Jesus rose from the dead with a recognizable physical body. To look at your future body will be to fill your mind and heart with the words freedom and glory, according to Romans 8:21. No one will feel trapped in their physique and in their body. Everyone will delight at the body God has given them, and each and every body will be perfectly whole. 1 Corinthians 15:53. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And what is going to make this even more glorious, it is not any old new body God is going to give us. It is a type of body just like the Lord Jesus has. Verse 49 in 1 Corinthians 15. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus Christ. So as your strength fades, which it will, as your memory melts, if it hasn't already, and as our bodies come undone, do not despair. The good life isn't over. The best days aren't behind us. The best days are still to come. Glorious days, endless days of life in a physical new creation. You will be part of a pure creation. So live in purity now. You will be part of a perfect creation. So wait with eager patience for it now. You will be part of a pain-free creation. So brothers and sisters, hold on, persevere. We will be there together with all of God's redeemed people. And that brings us to our second heading, a delighted church. Now you may have wondered why this sermon was called A Brave New World. It's the title, ironic title, of Aldous Huxley's book written many years ago describing a seemingly perfect society. And yet if you scratch beneath the surface of that perfect society, you find out that in Huxley's novel, it's basically a prison that people are living in, where oppression rules and people are not free. And the point Huxley was making is that any type of dream world, any dream society that we try and make will fall in on itself. It will not be what we want it to be. It will be a prison. He's trying to tell us there is no way back to the Garden of Eden. And we know he's right deep down. We can't create such a world, such a society. And we really can't. But God can, and God will, and God will give it to us for free if we know the Lord Jesus. God's country, God's brave new world will not be more than it is cracked up to be. It will not be a disappointment. It will not be overstated. It will not be oversold. It will be everything he has promised. And there we shall live together in perfect joy and peace. And the Bible's word for describing how we shall be in that place is the word glorified. All over Romans 8 and all over the New Testament, we learn that all of God's people will be glorified in eternity together with the Lord Jesus. Have a look at Romans 8 verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There's the idea. All of God's redeemed people made glorious. And if the idea of glorious seems too abstract, look at verse 29. Same idea, we will be glorified with Christ, we will be conformed to the image of Christ. Conformed to the image of Christ. What God has planned for us far exceeds all makeovers, all plastic surgery, all 10-step character reform programs. In character we will become just like the Lord Jesus. In body, we will receive a glorious body like his. When we see him as he is, there will be such a change wrought in us that from then on, for all eternity, there will not be anything in us that is unchristlike. We shall be totally conformed to his image, and the full spectrum of his glory will radiate out from him and from his church as we share in his beauty. This is the happy life that awaits every single person who trusts Christ to save them. This is the future of Christ's believing church. Now, how will this delight us? In our glorified state, we will never, ever again desire evil. You'll never again secretly find in your heart a longing for something you know to be wrong. Thinking, saying, and doing all that is good and pleasing and true will be as easy and as effortless as breathing in clean country air. We will love God and neighbor with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We will always be rejoicing in the Lord. We will always be being filled with the Spirit and bearing all of his fruits. All that God commands us to do now, we will do effortlessly in the new creation. We will happily dance and eat, invent and love and make and party and play and sing and speak and work to the glory of God forever. And we will never grow bored. Our joy will never grow stale like yesterday's bread. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:12 to see this. Paul writes, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." What is Paul saying here? He's saying, listen, now our knowledge of God is only partial. It's not complete. It's true knowledge, but it is not complete knowledge. But then, when we see Christ face to face, we shall know him fully, even as we have been fully known. Here is what this means. Because the Lord Jesus is God, because he is the endless radiance of the Father's beauty, it will take all eternity for us to fully know him. And for an infinite being, for an endless being to be known and understood by finite, limited beings, we will be like balloons into which air is being pushed for all eternity without the balloon ever bursting or suffering or feeling bloated. Our knowledge of God will always be growing as we see Christ face to face. And as our knowledge of God grows every instant, so our joy will grow, because there is nothing to know about God that is not delightful. Imagine a dam with me. Imagine a stream flowing from that dam. And then suddenly the dam bursts. And all the water that was stored behind the walls of this dam pours out, empties itself out into this little stream. And so the stream becomes a river. Dear friends, when we see the Lord Jesus face to face, the stream, the little stream of our knowledge of him, will turn into an endless river as all the waters of the knowledge of God are poured out into that stream. And so, like a river, it will rise. Our joy will rise and surge and grow, never to diminish, never to shrink, never to return, never to recede, never to calm down. Always accelerating, always deepening, always expanding, always increasing as we see Christ face to face and know him fully. Isaiah 35 verse 10 describes what we will know and experience in those days. "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." And there at the center of it all, in unfading splendor, stands the Lord Jesus Christ giving himself to us. And that's our third and final point tonight, our glorious Christ. Simply put, Jesus Christ makes glory glorious. Jesus Christ makes glory glorious. All that could thrill our hearts that will be found in the new creation, it would be an empty gas tank if the Lord Jesus was not there, unable to sustain us, unable to keep us going in serious eternal joy. But he is there. He who is glory, grace, and goodness in person, the sum and source of all beauty, the perfect radiance of the Father, he is there. The Father's delight, his beloved Son, the one who overflows with the Spirit, he is there. And he will not and he cannot disappoint us. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:10. Paul shows us there, promises us there, that the Lord Jesus will not disappoint. He writes, "Jesus will come on that day of his return to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed." You and I will do one thing when Jesus returns. we will marvel at him. We will be astounded. When Christ returns, bringing with him the new earth, not one person on this planet will look at him and yawn. Not one. We will be amazed. We will be struck with how much more glorious Jesus is than we had ever dared to imagine. It says we will marvel. This means that no matter how high and how frequent and how developed our thoughts are of Christ now, no matter how impressive we see him to be now, on that day when we see him face to face, we will look at our previous thoughts and wonder how could we ever have such microscopically small understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be amazed, we will marvel at him. And above all, we will marvel at his death for us. At the center of eternity's worship, according to Revelation 5:6, the center of eternity's worship is a lamb standing as if it had been slain. Not once in eternity shall we move on past the glory of the cross of Christ. It shall be at the heart of our ever-increasing knowledge of him. It shall be understanding more and more of Jesus' work for us and what it meant for him to save us that shall make our joy soar and rise and fly as we see what it cost for Christ to purchase us from death and hell. We'll look at him face to face and see his wounds and see his love and see him to be the Lord of glory and the bridegroom of the church and our friend and our savior and our brother, the one who cast himself head first into death for us to rescue us and save us, to break Satan, to bear our sin, to bring us into his glory. And he will never leave us. Never leave us. 10,000 eternities may come and go, and yet the name of the new creation will still be the Lord is there. Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4 puts it like this. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. We shall see the God-man, Jesus Christ, the Lamb on his throne, and we shall see him. All that he is there for us. Never to leave, never to vanish, never to turn away, never to put up a I'm sorry, I'm busy sign. Always present, always visible, always giving, always committed. Always delighting to hear us, to speak to us, to be with us. Always dealing with us in abundant kindness. You know, two breathtaking pictures of what the Lord Jesus will do for us in eternity are in the New Testament. And they're mentioned just in one verse each. Luke 12:38 says, Jesus shall seat us at his wedding feast, and he himself shall serve us. And then a very famous verse from Revelation 21, verse 4. He himself will wipe away every tear from every eye. And as eternity runs on and on beyond all we can now see and contemplate, imagine, as it runs on into wonders and joys and delights and treasures which we have no understanding of and no words to speak of, the Lord Jesus will still be living with us. And so because Christ will be there, fight to be like him now. Because Christ will be there, wait with eager patience for him. Because Christ will be there, persevere in suffering. And know that you, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be there if you trust Jesus. I want to close with some words that are probably well known to you. They're how C.S. Lewis finished his Narnia books, and for the very little it's worth, I think, outside of scripture, this is one of the best attempts to make understandable the wonders of what would be ours in the new creation, the endless immensity of what is to come. This is what C.S. Lewis says. The things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and title page. And now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Let us pray. Most merciful and generous and astounding Father in heaven, we confess that we do not have the capacity to take in the sheer volume of the riches of the glory of your kindness that you will give us in the ages to come, and specifically in the new creation that you will give us. It goes beyond what our poor, simple little minds and hearts can understand and fathom. And yet, Father, would you grant that the things you reveal of this future in your word, would they so grip our hearts, so liberate our hearts, that we live in intense longing for what you have prepared, that we live in eager anticipation, waiting eagerly and patiently, that we live in a way that pleases you and rejects sin, that we live persevering in the sufferings of this age. And even as we think of the new creation and of how your people will all be there, we praise you that the Lord Jesus will be there. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come and make all things new. Amen.